If you've got your Bible with you, or it'll be coming up on the screen as well, we're going to turn to our passage from God's Word today, in the book of Nahum, in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And if you're like me, it's always difficult to find Nahum. If you go past Amos and Jonah into Micah, it's just past in between Micah and Habakkuk, is the little book of Nahum in the Old Testament. And we're going to spend today looking at Nahum. We're going to look at it a bit this morning, and then we're going to return to Nahum this evening and have a bit of an overview of what is this book all about and how it applies into our lives. And then we're going to look at Nahum chapter 1 as well. So the book of Nahum chapter 1, and we'll read the first 15 verses together as well. The burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time, for while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. When he passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And we'll end our reading there of Nahum. Keep a wee marker in it if you have your Bible there, or we'll return to it later as well. Well, we're going to turn back to the book of Nahum together, and just as we do that, I'd like us just to bow in a moment's prayer, and you know, we need God's help when we come to study his word, and we need the help of his Holy Spirit, and we'll ask just now that God would help us as we come to study his word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of that hymn, Lord, that you are a great Jehovah, and Lord, we ask now that you would guide us, and that you would guide us in your word. And that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, to understand. Lord, would help me to communicate. And Lord, most of all, that it would touch our hearts and speak to us and change us and mold us. Father, help us to, Lord, just hear from you this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose it's the modern world today where we're able to have our satellite TV and everything else, and we're able to get television shows from America and Africa and Asia and all over the world. We can watch shows from all over the world. And yet, we still have our shows from Northern Ireland, don't we? We still have our shows that we make here in Northern Ireland. They've got a certain character to them. And probably one of the most famous Northern Irish shows is our Northern Irish travel show. I'm not sure if it's still on, but I always remember growing up seeing the adverts for Lesser Spotted Ulster. Does anyone remember who presented Lesser Spotted Ulster? Joe, that's right. Not our Joe, but another Joe. Joe Mahon, I'm told, presented Lesser Spotted Ulster. And Joe basically would go round all these obscure and interesting places in Northern Ireland and in the province of Ulster. And I'll confess that I've never watched the programme. It's not really geared at my generation. But I'm sure if I did, I'd still learn lots about it. I've grown up in Northern Ireland. I've lived here my whole life. Many of you here have been born here, lived here your whole life. And yet there's still things we don't know. There's still interesting facts and places that we haven't been to. And it shows like Lesser Spotted Ulster that are meant to inspire us to go out and to explore Northern Ireland even more. And as we think about that, sometimes that's our experience of the Bible, isn't it? Many of us will have been brought up with the Bible, going to Sunday school, being taught the stories. You know, every night before we went to bed, we've been told a Bible story. Many of us have, you know, come to church for years and years and years, and as Christians, we believe God's word is the Bible. It's important. We read it, we study it, we come to church, and hopefully we hear it explained. We hope so today, and applied to our lives. At home, we regularly read it ourselves, as we seek God and as we experience God in reading his word. And yet this morning I've entitled, this morning and this evening, not Lesser Spotted Ulster, but Lesser Spotted Scripture. Lesser Spotted Scripture. Because even though we've spent so much time in the Bible, there's still parts of the Bible that are obscure to us. There's maybe parts of the Bible that we find harder to understand, harder to get into. And I think the 12, sort of the minor prophets, that section in the Old Testament, is probably one of the most neglected. They're the lesser spotted scripture. And yes, we maybe know the more popular ones, such as Jonah or Hosea or Amos. But when we get to some of these little ones like Nahum and Obadiah, you know, we struggle to remember what they're about. We struggle when we read them to understand them. They seem so hard to understand. We don't really know what's going on. How do we apply them to our lives today? So we're going to look at Lesser Spotted Scripture, this book of Nahum. Because as Christians, we believe that the whole of the Bible is God's word. The whole of the Bible is applied to our lives and speaks to us. And so there's something in the book of Nahum, there's something in the book of Obadiah, all these books that God wants to say to us, that God wants to speak to us. And I have always, I suppose, going through my Christian life, I've read, you know, Bible through the year. You read books like Nahum, you read books like Obadiah, we read them. But if I'm being honest, I've never really understood what it's about. And yes, God still speaks to us. But sometimes we struggle to understand what's really going on in these small books. What is God saying? And Nahum, well, it was written in the mid-7th century BC. And as you read through it, it's only 3 chapters long. But, it's not like reading other books sometimes, because it seems like a difficult book. It seems like an inaccessible book. We don't really find out straight away what is going on here. What is the context? The message, well, it's very harsh. You read through chapters 2 and 3 in Nahum, even in the reading we read today, it seems very harsh, full of judgment, full of punishment. And yet the name Nahum means comfort. That's what the name Nahum means. It means comfort. It's a book that teaches us about the character of God. And yes, it's full of judgment, but it's also full of comfort. Full of comfort. It was written as a comfort. And the key verses I think we find are in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And they say this: "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. And here in those two verses, you have two great truths about God and his work in the world. And we see it in Nahum. And the message of Nahum is disaster for God's enemies. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But the message of the book of Nahum is deliverance for his people. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the comfort of Nahum. So this morning it's disaster for his enemies. Disaster for his enemies. But before we get to that, we're going to have to try and put this book in context. I think that's a problem a lot of why we struggle with the minor prophets and how to apply them to our lives. Because we need to understand that these were messages that were given by God to a group of people for a certain purpose at a certain time. And only after we understand that can we then let God, through his Holy Spirit, speak into our lives of this message. But if we're going to understand the book of Nahum, then we need to understand what is going on. Why is God giving this prophecy through this man, Nahum? We need to understand who the minor prophets were written to, why they were written, what was going on. So what is happening in the day of Nahum? In the day of Nahum. And we're going to be introduced to three different powers this morning. We're going to be introduced to Assyria. We're going to be introduced to Judah. And then we're going to look at chapter 1. And we're going to be introduced to God. To God. So the first thing we're going to look at is Assyria. Well, who was Assyria? Assyria was an ancient empire at the time of Nahum. It was a superpower. It was a military superpower at that time. Now up on the screen, I'm going to put a map. Hopefully, we'll come up on the screen, which will show you a little bit about Assyria. That's the ancient world around the Mediterranean. You mightn't be able to see it too well. But this was the Assyrian Empire. Everything that's on green there, that was the Assyrian Empire. It was huge. It was vast. Its headquarters, well, it was in modern-day Iraq, that sort of area, with Nineveh was its capital city. And when we read in the Bible, we sort of trace back the start of Assyria back to the time of Nimrod in Genesis. He was said to be the father of this sort of area. And as time went down, well, Assyria, it had just been a bunch of warring tribes and nations until after the time of King David. But as time went on, it became unified. It began to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And as you read through the historical books, you know, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Assyria begins to be talked about more and more and more. Why? Because Assyria was becoming the superpower. Assyria was taking over Egypt. It was taking over all this huge section of the ancient world. Assyria was the world power of that day. And it was a power that was expanding and a power that was taking over everything in its path. And as we turn to the book of Nahum, what do we read in the first verse? We read this: the burden against Nineveh. The burden against Nineveh. This prophecy, it's directed against Nineveh. Now, what was Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was the largest city in the world of that time. Historians suggest it covered probably about 1,850 acres was the size of this city. And this city was the absolute symbol of strength in the ancient world. The symbol of strength was this great city of Nineveh. It was separated into an inner city and an outer city. The inner city was the bit that they would all run into in the ancient world when someone attacked. So they had this big fortified inner city. But what an inner city it was. It had 8-mile circular wall the whole way around it. And that 8-mile circular wall was 100 feet high and was so wide that historians say that they could race 3 chariots abreast on top of the wall. It was a colossal wall, a colossal fortified city. That wall that was 8 mile wide, 100 feet tall, so thick, it had 1,200 towers for defense. It had 14 gates into the city. It was huge. It was colossal. And then outside that massive fortified castle was a metropolis of thousands of people that lived in the city. It was a massive city. 150 years earlier, God had sent Jonah to Nineveh, hadn't he? Jonah didn't really want to go, but God got him there. And we read in the book of Jonah that it took Jonah 3 days to walk around Nineveh. It was a huge, colossal city, and it was part of a huge, colossal empire. It was big, it was secure, and it was undefeatable. It was undefeatable. And yet as we read through the book of Nahum, we see that this city of Nineveh, this Assyrian empire, not only was it a big city, but it was an evil city. It was an evil city. If you turn over to Nahum 3, verse 1, this is what God says about this city. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. James Montgomery Boyce, speaking about Nineveh, says this. He says, in all the ancient world, no single city had matched the Assyrian capital for its calculated cruelty. In all the ancient world, and I'm sure there was many rivals for that title of cruelty, James Montgomery Boyce says, no other city matched Nineveh, matched Assyria for its harshness and its cruelty. As it went around conquering the ancient world, it would bring the slaves and the prisoners to Nineveh, and it would cut off the prisoners' heads, and they'd make pillars in their great buildings out of the heads of their prisoners. The kings would wallpaper their palaces with the skin of their prisoners. This is the historical records we have of this evil city. They would take slaves, but they'd cut off an eye or a hand or an ear. It was a cruel city. It was a cruel empire. It was a cruel king. It was a city that was full of violence and full of hate. And as Nahum writes this prophecy, he reminds us, God is aware of what's going on in Nineveh. He's seen the evil, he's seen the suffering, he's seen the destruction that Assyria has caused across the world. At times God has even used it. But Nahum speaks God's word of judgment. God is going to punish this city for all its evil. We read that in verse 14. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave for your vial. The very last verse of Nahum in chapter 3, verse 19 says, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? This was a big city, this was a powerful city, but it was an evil city. And God was angry, and God was going to bring punishment. So we have Assyria. That's our first power that we see. Secondly, we have Judah. We have little Judah. You see, Nahum is different to Jonah. Because in the book of Jonah, we read that God comes and he says to Jonah, go and preach in Nineveh. And of course, Jonah runs the other way and God has to get him swallowed by a big fish and spat back out and sent to Nineveh. Jonah is sent to Nineveh to bring a message to Nineveh. But we don't read that in Nahum. We don't read that in Nahum. God doesn't send Nahum to Nineveh. He speaks this message to God's people. Yes, it's about Nineveh, but it's to God's people. Because it's meant to comfort God's people. It's spoken to Judah. And of course, back in our history of the Old Testament, right after the time of David, Israel had split into two kingdoms. You had the 10 tribes in the north, and you had the 2 tribes in the south. And while the north was ahead of the south, and it was still going away from God, turning away from God, doing evil, and God had to punish them. And it was the Assyrian Empire that came in and destroyed the northern kingdom. It came in, it destroyed the northern kingdom, and it took away all the people back to Assyria. And all that was left was little tiny Judah on its own. If you look at that map, can you see any yellow? The yellow is Judah. The yellow is this little tiny kingdom of God's people left surrounded by Assyria. They came, they were surrounded by this big powerful empire on every side. And you know what? They weren't kind of like the Switzerland of the Old Testament. It wasn't as if that Assyria was just going to let them be as they marched past. Assyria wanted rid of Judah. They wanted rid of Judah. And just before the time of Nahum and the time of King Hezekiah, what had happened? Well, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, you read about it in Isaiah and in the historical books, the king of Assyria invaded Judah. And he took 47 of the cities of Judah and he came up and he besieged Jerusalem. And all the people were locked in Jerusalem. They were panicking. Hezekiah was spreading himself out before God. God, what are we going to do? And the leader of the army comes up and begins to mock the people, begins to mock God and says, well, none of the other nations, God's delivered you from us. They wanted rid of Judah. And we'll find out tonight what happened in that story, how God delivered them. But this is what is happening as Nahum brings his prophecy. There's little tiny Judah, little tiny kingdom of God's people. As God's people, as a nation, they were given these commandments. They were entered into covenant with God. And the first attribute of God that we read in those commandments, God tells them not to make idols, not to worship any other god, because he says, the Lord your God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his people. And when enemies like ancient Assyria try and ruin both, he gets angry. He gets angry. God is jealous for Judah because they're his people. It's interesting, what word is used for God in these verses? You'll see it in your Bible, L-O-R-D in capital letters. And that signified a very special name for God. It was the name Yahweh. It was the name that was given to God's people for them to call him. It was a name that signified relationship. And if you look down the verses of Nahum chapter 1, in three verses, we have that covenant name for God used five times. What's God saying? These are my people. And I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. God is not some benevolent old man up in the sky who looks down on evil in the world and just lets it pass by. Or when his people are hurt and attacked, he doesn't just look up and say, as if he is emotionless. No, he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. When his people are attacked and threatened, he reacts with fury and anger. He's a jealous God. But secondly, what do we see about this God? Well, he's a God who is slow to anger. He's not like us. He's not someone you have to walk around on eggshells. He's not someone who is just one strike and you're out. God doesn't fly off the handle for no reason. It's not a sinful anger. It's not a sinful wrath. See, Nahum, he describes God as a God who is slow to anger. A compassionate God. A loving God. A God who has patience with his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And as we read Nahum, yes, it's harsh. It's full of judgment. But we must remember, God had already offered mercy. He'd already offered grace. 150 years before, he had sent Jonah to Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, we read, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. 150 years earlier, Assyria was no better. It was still an evil city. And yet God sent Jonah to warn them, to preach to them. He offered them mercy. And God, it says in chapter 3 of Jonah, then God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, and he relented. And he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God was angry at their sin 150 years ago when he sent Jonah, and Jonah preached, and the people repented, and God relented his anger. He forgave them. He gave Nineveh every opportunity to change. But very soon they went back to their evil way. And 150 years later, God, who is slow to anger, his patience had run out. You see, God's wrath and his judgment, it's always preceded by his mercy. He's slow to anger. And we need to remember this as we look at the book of Nahum. He's a God who is slow to anger, who had offered mercy, and yet that mercy was disregarded. Thirdly, very quickly, he's a God who is great in power. You know, we get angry a lot, don't we? And we get angry rightly. When we look at the injustices in the world, we look at evil in the world, we get angry. And yet, little old us, we can't do anything about it, can we? It's one thing getting angry justly. It's another thing being able to do something about it. Not only is God a jealous God, not only is he slow to anger, but he's great in power, as we read in verse 3. And in verses 3 to 5, we have all these amazing images of God's power. He's a God who controls the storm and the whirlwind and the hurricane. He's the God who causes the drought and dries up the river. You think of the symbol of power in nature, the mountains, the unmovable mountains. And yet it's God who shakes them. It's God who quakes them. It's God who moves them. He's a God of amazing power. Isaiah 40, 15 to 17. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. The world looked at Assyria with all its great power, all its cruelty, and they quaked in fear. And what does God say? They're like a drop in the bucket. They're like a drop in the bucket. Little tiny Judah were his people, and he would protect them. And when God gets angry, whether it be big, mighty Assyria, they couldn't stand before him. Judah has a God who is jealous for her. A God who has been slow to anger against Assyria, but a God who is great in power and will bring judgment. The book of Nahum, it's disaster for God's enemies. Disaster for God's enemies. Well, how do we apply this to our lives today? How do we apply this, I suppose what you'd say, a history lesson this morning? This book of Nahum, thousands of years ago, written to little tiny Judah, and written to big, mighty Assyria. They've been and gone. How do we apply it? Well, we apply it by remembering that God hasn't changed. Assyria has changed. Judah has changed. God hasn't changed. God's character hasn't changed. He's still a God who is slow to anger, but a God who is great in power. He's slow to anger. And we apply it to ourselves. We were God's enemies, weren't we? And yet God has been slow to anger, so much so that he sent his own son to come into this world and to take our place as his enemy and to die on a cross, to take his wrath and his punishment and his judgment upon himself so that God could make his enemies into his friends. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. But the truth is that someday, his patience runs out and he comes in judgment. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted that forgiveness, you've never truly repented and given your life to Christ, you know, the judgment of God is not a popular thing, but the Bible couldn't be clearer. That judgment still rests upon us. And God has been so patient, he's given so many opportunities. But if we don't come to him, if we don't respond, if we don't repent, well then God will come in judgment. He will come in wrath. And yet the wonderful truth is that we can come and be forgiven at the cross and set free from that wrath and that judgment and that punishment. And God will take us from being his enemy and bring us into his kingdom and his family and change us from the inside out. But there's also a warning here. For those of us who claim to follow Christ as his people, see, there must be evidence of repentance. There must be evidence of change in our lives. 150 years earlier, Jonah had gone to Nineveh and he had preached, and the people had responded. And yet we're in Nineveh today, just as bad as ever again. It was short-lived. That city as a whole, there was no genuine repentance, no real change over time. You know, there are many today, you know, I suppose in my job, as we go out around the community and everyone else, they'll claim to be Christians. Oh, I was baptized. Or, you know, I went to a meeting once and I put my hand up. Or someone prayed with me once. But today their lives show no evidence of change. No evidence. They're still living lives of blatant sin against God. And yes, no Christian is perfect. We struggle with sin every day. But to continually and blatantly practice sin and disobey God, what does it show us? It shows there was no genuine repentance, no real faith. People just like Nineveh. There has to be real change. And we need to apply that to our own lives. Has that real change taken place for us? Have we been forgiven, restored, and changed from the inside out? The book of Nahum, it's disaster for God's enemies. Nineveh would be destroyed, and it was destroyed. It happened in 612 BC, and the Babylonian army came in, and they wrecked Nineveh, and they destroyed it. And it wasn't until the 1800s that Nineveh was found. And many of the things that Nahum predicts in chapters 2 and 3, you can look them up in the historical record. They happened, and they happened to that great city of Nineveh. But little Judah, little Judah that Assyria had threatened, little Judah was protected by God. They were God's people. And yes, he'd send them into exile in Babylon. But he looked after his people. And tonight we're going to look at that. The comfort for God's people. The deliverance for God's people that Nahum brings. Let's just pray together and then we're going to sing. Who's our service? Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God of history. And as we read your word, Lord, these were things that happened. Real people, real lives. And yet, Lord, you are the same God today. We pray you'd speak into our lives. Lord, you'd remind us just of who you are. Father, yes, you are slow to anger, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your patience and your compassion to us. Lord, how you put up with us, even though we let you down. But most of all, Lord, that you sent your Son to be our Savior, so that judgment and that wrath that we deserve could be taken away. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that even this morning they would come to the cross and they would be changed from the inside out. Father, for those of us who do know you, help us to remember that our lives need to show what you have done in our hearts. Help us to live out our faith. And Lord, help us to trust you, even when big things come along like mighty Assyria. Lord, that we would trust that you are in control, that you are with us. Lord, that you can defeat any enemy. Lord, bless us as we meet round the table in a few moments, and be with those who part now, and bring us back again tonight, Lord, to hear more from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.